Dear brethren and sisters, the scriptures and the teachings of the prophets speak of us in premortal life as sons and daughters, children of God. Gender did not begin at mortal birth. In the great council in heaven, God's plan was presented, the plan of salvation, the great plan of happiness. The plan provides for approving, for a redeemer, an atonement, a resurrection, and, if we obey, our return to the presence of God. The adversary rebelled and adopted a plan of his own. Those who followed him were denied the right to a mortal body. Our presence here confirms that we sanctioned our Father's plan. The single purpose of Lucifer is to oppose the great plan of happiness, to corrupt the most beautiful, the purest, and the most appealing experiences in life: romance, love, marriage, parenthood. The specters of heartbreak and guilt follow him about. Only repentance can heal what he hurts. The plan requires the righteous union of male and female, man and woman, husband and wife. The doctrines teach us how to respond to the compelling natural impulses which too often dominate how we behave. A body patterned after the image of God was created for Adam, and he was introduced into the garden. At first, Adam was alone. He held the priesthood. But alone, he could not fulfill the purpose of his creation. No other man would do. Neither alone nor with other man could Adam progress, nor could Eve with another woman. It was so then, it is so now. Eve and helpmeet was created. Marriage was instituted, for Adam was commanded to cleave unto his wife, not just to a woman, and to none else. A choice, it might be said, was imposed upon Eve. She should be praised for her decision. Then Adam fell, that men might be. Elder Orson F. Whitney described the fall as having a twofold direction, downward yet forward. It brought man into the world and set his feet on progression's highway. God blessed Adam and Eve, and the family was established. There's nothing in the Revelations which suggests that to be a man rather than to be a woman is preferred in the sight of God, or that he places a higher value on sons rather than daughters. All virtues listed in the scriptures, love, joy, peace, faith, godliness, charity, are shared by both men and women. And the highest priesthood ordinances in mortality is given only to man and woman together. After the fall, natural law had far-reaching sovereignty over mortal birth. There are what President J. Reuben Clark called pranks of nature, which cause a variety of abnormalities, deficiencies, deformities. However unfair they seem to man's way of reasoning, they somehow suit the purposes of the Lord in proving mankind. The following of every worthy instinct, the responding to every righteous urge, the consummation of every exalting human relationship are provided for and approved in the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ and protected by commandments revealed to his church. Except Adam and Eve by nature be different from one another, they could not multiply and fill the earth. The complementing differences are the very key to the plan of happiness. Some roles are best suited to the masculine nature and others to the feminine nature. Both the scriptures and the patterns of nature place man as the protector, provider. Those responsibilities of the priesthood, which have to do with the administration of the church, of necessity function outside the home. By divine decree, They have been entrusted to men. It has been that way since the beginning. The Lord revealed that in the order of this priesthood, the order of this priesthood was confirmed to be handed down from father to son. This order was instituted in the days of Adam. A man who holds the priesthood does not have an advantage over a woman in qualifying for exaltation. The woman, by her very nature, is also co-creator with God and the primary nurturer of the children. Virtues and attributes upon which perfection and exaltation depend come naturally to a woman and are refined through marriage and motherhood. The priesthood is conferred only upon worthy men in order to conform to our Father's plan of happiness. With the laws of nature and the revealed Word of God working in harmony, it simply works best that way. The priesthood carries with it awesome responsibility. No power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned, by kindness and pure knowledge. Should a man exercise control or dominion or compulsion in any degree of unrighteousness, he violates the oath and covenant which belong to the priesthood. Then the heavens withdraw themselves, and the Spirit of the Lord is grieved. Unless he repents, he will lose his blessings. While the different roles of man and woman are set forth in exalted celestial declarations, they're best demonstrated in the most practical, ordinary, down-to-earth experiences of family life. Recently, I heard a speaker in sacrament meeting complain that he could not understand why his grandchildren always spoke of going to Grandma's house and never going to Grandpa's house. I solved that great mystery for him. Grandpas seldom bake pies. Laws which govern life were instituted from before the foundation of the world. They are as eternal as are the consequences for either obeying or disobeying them. They are not based on social or political considerations. They cannot be changed. No pressure, no protest, no legislation can alter them. Years ago, I supervised the Indian seminaries. On a visit to a school in Albuquerque, the principal told me of an incident that happened in a first grade class. During a lesson, a kitten wandered into the room and distracted the youngsters. It was brought to the front of the room so all could see it. One youngster asked, "Is it a boy kitty or a girl kitty?" The teacher, unprepared for that discussion, said, "It doesn't matter, it's just a kitten." But the children persisted. And one little boy said, "I know how we can tell if it's a boy kitty or a girl kitty." The teacher cornered said, "All right, you tell us how we can tell if it's a boy kitty or a girl kitty." The boy answered, "We can vote on it." Some things cannot be changed. Doctrine cannot be changed. Principles which have been revealed, President Wilford Woodruff said, "For the salvation and exaltation of the children of men are principles you cannot annihilate. They are principles that no combination of men or women can destroy. They are principles that can never die. They are beyond the reach of men to handle or destroy. It is not in the power of the whole world together to destroy those principles. Not one jot or tittle of these principles will ever be destroyed." During World War II, men were called away to fight. In the emergency, wives and mothers worldwide were drawn into the workforce as never before. The most devastating effect of the war was on the family. It lingers to this generation. In the October 1942 General Conference, the First Presidency delivered a message to the saints in every land and clime, in which they said, by virtue of the authority vested in us as the First Presidency of the Church, we warn our people. And they said, amongst his earliest commands to Adam and Eve, the Lord said, multiply and replenish the earth. He has repeated that command in our day. He has again revealed in this, the last dispensation, the principle of the eternity of the marriage covenant. The Lord has told us that it is the duty of every husband and wife to obey the command given to Adam, so that the legions of choice spirits waiting for their tabernacles of flesh may come here and move forward under God's great design to become perfect souls. For without these fleshy tabernacles, they cannot progress to their God-planned destiny. Thus, every husband and wife should become a father and mother in Israel to children born under the holy eternal covenant. By bringing these choice spirits to the earth, each father and each mother assumes toward the tabernacle spirit and toward the Lord himself an obligation of the most sacred kind, because the fate of that spirit in the eternities to come shall depend to a great part upon the care, the teachings, the training which the parents shall give that spirit. No loftier duty than this can be assumed by mortals. Speaking of mothers, the First Presidency said, motherhood thus becomes a holy calling, a sacred dedication for carrying out the Lord's plan, a consecration of devotion to the uprearing and the fostering, the nurturing in body, mind, and spirit of those who come to this earth. This divine service of motherhood can be rendered only by mothers. It may not be passed to others. Nurses cannot do it. Public nurseries cannot do it. Hired help cannot do it. Only mother, aided as much as may be by the loving hands of father and brothers and sisters, can give the full needed measure of watchful care. The First Presidency then counseled that the mother who entrusts her child to the care of others, that she may do non-motherly work, whether for gold, for fame, or for civic service, should remember that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. In our day, the Lord has said that unless the parents teach their children the doctrines of the church, the sin be upon the heads of the parents. Motherhood is near to divinity. It is the highest, holiest service to be assumed by mankind. It places her who honors it in this holy calling and service next to the angels. That message from the First Presidency is needed more, not less, today than when it was given. And no voice from any organization of the church on any level of administration equals that of the First Presidency. Any soul who by nature or circumstance is not afforded the blessing of marriage and parenthood, or who must act alone in the rearing of children, will not be denied in the eternities any blessing, provided they keep the commandments. As President Lorenzo Snow promised, that is sure and positive. I close with a parable. Once a man received as his inheritance two keys. The first key, told, was to open a vault, which he must protect at all costs. The second key was to a safe within the vault, which contained a priceless treasure. He was to open the safe and freely use the precious things which were stored therein. He was warned that many would seek to rob him of his treasure. He was promised that if he used the treasure worthily, it would be replenished and never be diminished, not in all eternity. He would be tested. If he used it to benefit others, his own blessing and joy would increase. The man went alone to the vault. The first key opened the door. He tried to unlock the treasure with the other key, but he could not, for there were two locks on the safe. His key alone would not open it. No matter how he tried, he could not open it. He was puzzled. He'd been given the keys. He knew the treasure was rightfully his. He had obeyed the instructions, but he could not open the safe. In due time, there came a woman into the vault. She, too, held a key. It was noticeably different from the key he held. Her key fit the other lock. It humbled him to learn that he could not obtain his rightful inheritance without her. They made a covenant that together they would open the treasure, and as instructed, he would watch over the vault and protect it, and she would watch over the treasure. She was not concerned that as guardian of the vault, he held two keys, for his full purpose was to see that she was safe as she watched over that which is most precious to them both. Together they opened the safe and partook of their inheritance. They rejoiced, for as promised, it replenished itself. With great joy they found that they could pass the treasure on to their children. Each could receive a full measure, undiminished, to the last generation. Perhaps some few of their posterity would not find a companion possessed of the complementary key, or one worthy and willing to keep the covenants relating to the treasure. Nevertheless, if they kept the commandments, they would not be denied even the smallest blessing. Because some tempted them to misuse their treasure, they were careful to teach their children about keys and covenants. There came in due time among their posterity some few who were deceived or jealous or selfish because one was given two keys and another only one. "Why," the selfish ones complained, "cannot the treasure be mine alone to use as I desire?" Some even tried to reshape the key they had been given to resemble the other key. Perhaps they thought it would then fit both locks. And so it was that the safe was closed to them. Their reshaped keys were useless, and their inheritance was lost. Those who received the treasure with gratitude and obeyed the laws concerning it knew joy without bounds through time and all eternity. I bear witness of our Father's plan for happiness and bear testimony in the name of Him who wrought the atonement that it might be, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.